System overload, that's what we're talking about the month of June. And I'm sure that many of you have felt like you are overloaded in many, many different ways. Well, when our children were young, they used to love to buy Max, my husband, special gifts for like Father's Day, for his birthday, and for Christmas. And honestly, they still do. They would get together, all five of them, and plot and plan and try to figure out what they thought he needed for a gift. Of course, the problem was they never did ask him what he wanted for a gift. So they went out and bought something that they thought he would absolutely love. They wanted him to be in style and trendy. And those words were not in his vocabulary. Functionality would be more the word that Max would use when it comes to dressing. But when the package was neatly wrapped and they put the bow on it, they would run out to him and present this beautiful package. And he would unwrap it by tearing the beautiful paper and removing the bow. And when he looked at the contents, he would act so excited and thank them profusely, although I knew exactly what he was thinking inside of his heart and mind. And after all that was over, he would walk in the bedroom, put the gift box on the bed, and that night, before he went to bed, he would slide it under the bed. And there, under the bed, were two or three more gift boxes that he had been given by the children. Well, they would say to me, "Why doesn't Dad wear what we bought him?" And I would say, "Don't worry, in time he will." A priceless gift in the eyes of the children was hidden under the bed, away from the sight and the possibility that it might not be opened and enjoyed really bothered them. Well, after a while, and when Max got desperate, you could see him reaching under the bed, and he would pull one of the boxes out, open it up, hold up normally a shirt, and say, "This really isn't that bad, is it?" I went, "No, I think it's beautiful. I wish it had pockets on it so I could stick my pins in there, but don't you think this might work for today?" I said, "Absolutely." And he would put on the shirt, walk out into the den, and you could see the eyes of our children just glow with the old gift that had been under the bed for a long time. A priceless gift in their eyes had been rediscovered. This morning, we're going to have the opportunity to rediscover a wonderful, wonderful gift that God gave the Israelites a long time ago. And they're called the Ten Commandments. These laws were given to the people to remind them that they were a part of God's covenant people, and they were to obey them as they moved through the wilderness and on into the promised land. If they obeyed them, then all kinds of wonderful things would happen. If they didn't obey them, then chaos would ensue. Now, I need to stop here and tell you there are many arguments by theologians that say that we are no longer bound by those rules, not only the Ten Commandments, but the expanded laws, because we've had the cross of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to offer you an extracurricular activity for the gifted and talented. Go home, research that, and see what you come up with. But despite what you come up with, you're going to know that these Ten Commandments are a priceless moral code, and they have affected billions of people and nations all down through history. Did you know that 88% of the Christians that were surveyed said they still practiced the Ten Commandments? And even though they know that they do not have to be bound by Mosaic law, they said, what would we do without them? How would we live morally if we did not have the Ten Commandments? They tell us how to live our lives, and they tell us how to make us prosper. They're wonderful rules, and when we obey them and follow them, then we can also thrive. In just a minute, we're going to look at a very short video that will review all 10 of the commandments for you. But before we do that, let's just look at a little bit of the history. The Israelites had arrived at Mount Sinai 3 months after they had fled from Egypt. And there they were. They were gathered all around the base of the mountain, and they heard from Moses that God was going to speak to them. Wow, God was going to speak to them. Why? Well, number one, he wanted to confirm Moses' leadership. If he didn't do that, then the people probably would not obey Moses. And to hear Moses and God talking, then that made the people feel like, I will listen to Moses because he is close to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's another reason too. And you're going to look on your screen. They had been around all kinds of Egyptian gods and goddesses. There are all kinds of them. Those gods and goddesses didn't do anything. You never heard their voice. They were mostly just depicted in stone. There were statues of them. And if you go to Egypt today, they are everywhere in the hieroglyphics, and they're painted all over the tombs. But they don't say a word to you. They just stare at you. But this God was a personal God. They had come from Egypt, and they had witnessed everything that he had done for them. The plagues, opening up the sea, getting the people across. They knew that this God had lots and lots of power. And now, instead of these gods, they were going to meet the God that Moses had met firsthand. And so he came. He came down, and he was on the mountain. And it says there was thunder and lightning and smoke. And they were afraid, but he spoke the Ten Commandments to them. And later, with his own hand, he wrote them on tablets so that people would never, ever forget them. If you go to an archaeological site, like an ancient temple, there's always a Holy of Holies. And even if it's no larger than this, there's always a place for the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Not the original ones, but ones they would put in there that were so important to them. Did you know the first four explain our relationship with God? And the next six explain our relationship with other people. So I emailed you all this past week, and I said to you all, I need you to look at the Ten Commandments and figure out which one is different from the others. I also read it, so I think you probably know, but what is different? Did you find one that was different? Crystal's shaking her head, yes. Well, there is one that's different, and it is number 4. And it starts off with the word remember. It is the only commandment that has that word. 8 of them say, thou shalt not, and one of them just is an imperative sentence, a command, honor your father and your mother. So what we're going to do is we're going to pull this commandment out. We're going to take a look at it today. And you need to know that Caitlin Bowie Hankins actually wrote the sermon series that we're in right now, and she's using it for Source in the City. So you may be thinking, how does that happen? Well, Pastor Andy lets his pastors and his creative team pitch a sermon series that we think would be good for the congregation after listening to you and observing. And if he likes it, then it goes into the pot of sermons that we're going to preach. And Caitlin wrote this one, and she did a darn good job with it. So I wrote the one for July Revival, and so you're just going to have to wait and see if that one has any merit at all. So just a side note, many of you know Caitlin has preached in the Source for 3 to 4 years, and she's taken on some new responsibility. She's now the pastor of spiritual formation. It's her goal to draw you closer to Jesus. She wants all of us to do that. She's the leader not only of this sermon series and Source in the City, but she has been working very hard to teach us about Sabbath rest, something that she believes in deeply. So, the 4th commandment, the one that is different from all the rest, is telling us to remember that we need to take time from our busy schedules to rest. The word remember is extremely important, and I'm sure you figured that out by now. And you need to know that just the word remember and none of its derivatives are in the NIV version of the Bible 167 times. Obviously, it's very important for us to remember things that God has said to us. Here's an example from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 8:2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he may humble you and test you and know what was in your heart, whether you keep the commandments or not. God wanted them to remember every single step, and he wanted them to remember the people that were in the covenant relationship with him. And then there's another one from the New Testament, and I'm not even going to read the scripture because you know it. And it's a derivative of the word remember when Jesus said, take the wine, take the bread, and do this in remembrance of me. Root word, remember. Don't forget what I have done for you. So, in the New Testament and the Old Testament, there's lots of things that point to the word remember. And in this case, God is giving us a clue that he's actually not coming up with something brand new. He is asking us to go back and recall a practice that had been in existence since creation. He's saying, don't you remember in Genesis that I made everything in 6 days and on the seventh day I rested? I want you to remember that. Now, on that seventh day, did God pull up an easy chair and get some iced tea and just sit back and just like doze? I don't think so. I may be wrong. When we get there, we'll find out. But what I think he did do is he looked at creation, at the sights, at the sounds, at the warm sunlight, at children at play, the animals roaming the earth, the twinkling of the stars. And I think he felt very good. I think he delighted in all of that. And scripture tells us in the cool of the evening, he walked with Adam in the garden. Maybe that's one of the way he rested too. So today we have an amazing gift that we can rediscover, given to us by God himself. And as I begin to think about this, and I confess, Caitlin will tell you, I have not always been that good at practicing Sabbath, but I want to be good at it. So I have used, and I see someone grinning that knows me very well. She knows that's true. But I want to be good at it. So I went through a discerning process as I went through today's scripture. And so at the staff meeting last month, Caitlin gave us a discerning tool from St. Ignatius of Loyola. Woo, that's a big word. But he lived in the 1500s, and she actually walked us through that discerning process and told us to put down there anything we felt like we needed to work on. And so that discerning process is very important to me, and I have copies at the Welcome Center this morning if you want to have a look at it and discern Sabbath rest or any other thing that's in your heart. So, one of the first things I did is I began to discern is I thought, I need to look back at my childhood. If you ask me immediately, I would say my parents were very busy people. They were always on the move. So thus, that's why you have me. I am always on the move. But I really had to go back and think, did they show me anything at all about Sabbath rest? And honestly, it wasn't till I did this that I began to connect the dots. Two Sundays a month, we went to my grandmother's home after attending church together. And she always cooked for us. She made fried chicken, mashed potatoes, gravy, corn on the cob, and her famous hot rolls with butter and always grape jelly. I can still see myself sitting on the swing with her on the front porch as she told me stories about Jesus. And sometimes she'd go get a book and read a Bible story to all of the cousins. And when we weren't doing that, we were at our home about 20 minutes away. And as I thought, oh my goodness, Mom and Dad always cooked in the evening on our patio. I know what Dad always did. He grilled half chickens and he made his own homemade barbecue sauce. And you know, the parents would sit on the patio and enjoy each other. And the kids, and even the neighborhood kids, we would play in the backyard. We all joined together at the end of the day to do the dishes together. A lot of times, my mother would move into her amazing garden, and she would just pick luscious produce for the neighborhood to enjoy. So I can't say that nobody taught me anything about Sabbath rest. because that's not true. They made a huge attempt to help me as a young child understand the fourth commandment. Well, the next thing I did is I made a list of questions that really began to pop up in my mind about this thing of Sabbath rest. And so the very first thing that I had to deal with was something in Caitlin's sermon notes that she gave to all of us. And it had to do with pride. She said, "Is there a possibility that because you do not rest on the Sabbath, that it has something to do with your pride?" Well, I'm not talking about pride in your children and your grandchildren, or pride whenever somebody walks up and says, "John, you're just like the most amazing organist I know, and I just think you are awesome." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody with an arrogant spirit or somebody that takes credit for something they didn't do. The Bible has a lot to say about our pride. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." And then going to the New Testament in Galatians 6:3, it says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So I thought, gosh, maybe we need to put this under the microscope, and maybe we need to look at it for a little while to see about our pride. So I think we have this amazing gift from God, and there are questions that we're dealing with. So this is the first layer that I'm going to remove, and that is our pride. When you look at it, is it toxic? Is it multiplying at a fast rate? Do we need to run out there and get that discerning tool from Ignatius and figure out what's in our heart? And are we dealing with pride when we say, "I'm too busy to rest on the Sabbath. I'm too busy to take time to delight in God"? If we're thinking that everything is going to fall apart because we're not going to stop, then I'm going to say to you, we're probably dealing with pride, and we need to confess it, repent it, and put it in God's hands. We've been given a gift that has been rediscovered, something that we can use to restore our bodies and our minds, something that we can use to take great delight in the Lord. But let's not let pride get in the way of spending time with God. And so I thought, okay, I've looked at pride. Now I need to look at something else, and that happens to be trust. Do I trust God enough to take care of me and my work if I decide I'm going to let it go for a while? You ever hear these words? If I don't keep up, I'm going to fall behind, and then I'm never going to catch up. I use those words myself when I'm absolutely overwhelmed. I think those are normal words for anybody to say. Well, especially when we're faced with work and family and caring for the elderly and projects and work projects. You know, can I really let it go? What's going to happen? Over 20 years ago when I came here, Dr. Asbury Lennox, my mentor, said to me, "Miss Ann, at the end of the day, I want you to put a period at the end of what you are doing. I want you to go home, and I don't want you to think about it anymore. I promise you, if you do that, your ministry here will flourish." Did I listen? Sort of. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about trust, too. And here's one I lean heavily on. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Trust Him. Don't lean on your understanding of what you're thinking about your work. Just rejoice in Him and say, I know you've got this, and let it go. And then another one from Psalms. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Did you hear that? I trust, and then I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to Him in song. It is peaceful to put our absolute trust in the Lord and leave our to-do list with Him for a period of time. Because you know what? He will bless you when you do that. Isaiah says in 56:2, God promises to bless all who keep the Sabbath. Those of us who tithe know exactly about God's blessings. The more you give, the more He blesses. You cannot outgive God. And those blessings come in all sizes, shapes, and descriptions. And do you think if we take Sabbath rest and we trust Him, it wouldn't be exactly the same thing? And then I can't help but mention Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A does not open on Sunday. They never have. Hopefully, down through the generations, they never will. They let their employees go to have a day of rest and be with their families. And you would think they wouldn't flourish. But it's the opposite. They are flourishing because God is indeed, I believe, blessing that company. So if we decide to open the beautiful gift that we have given for Sabbath rest, we can be sure that we can trust God to take care of our work while we let it go for a little while. In other words, if you take it and you put it in God's hands, take it away from your hands, put it in His hands, it's a good place for it to be, and wonderful things can happen. Now, here's the third thing. I know that I wanted to really give this a try and make this a discipline in my life. But I kept thinking, oh my gosh, when would I do it? And do I have to sit all day long with the Bible in my hand, reading the Bible all day long? So I had to come to terms with that too. So I'm removing another barrier from this wonderful gift. Actually, the Sabbath day is the best day to do it. That's what Scripture says. The Sabbath day is holy. If you can do it, go to lunch, take a nap, enjoy your family, cook out, find a favorite scripture and ponder on it all throughout the day. Sing a hymn. Read a Bible story to your grandchildren. Walk in nature. Just take time and thank God for some of your blessings. Friday night, Caitlin said, I have an exercise for you. I want you to write all those things down that are life-draining. I wrote housekeeping. Then she said, I want you to write everything that is life-giving. Two lists, life-draining, life-giving. I had about five or six for each one of them. On the Sabbath, do what is life-giving. Let the life-draining stuff just go away for a while and fill yourself with the delight of the Lord. So, when do I do this? Well, Sundays are not a good day for pastors. We go all day long, well into the night. So Caitlin set up Mondays, and she encouraged her team to do the same thing. And as I've been thinking, Mondays would probably be the best day for me. Pastor Andy takes off Mondays too. And on that day, I've already begun to look at the scripture for the next sermon, and I think about it and pray over it and walk around. And if I can get out in the woods and it's not 105 degrees, I walk out in the woods and just let this whole thing soak into my mind. I love to bake, and I particularly love to bake for Carolyn Harris and her volunteer team. Not only that, I love to bake for the younger staff members. They are always hungry, they're always looking for something to eat, and that gives me great delight. So on Mondays, I always try to bake something, and I'm going to continue to do that. So if you can't do it on Sunday, then you find a day that you can do it. 24/7? Nope. 24/6 should be the new thing you are looking at. 24/6. Instead of saying, I go 24/7, say with great joy, I go 24/6. Well, what happens to that seventh day? Oh, I'm taking Sabbath rest on that day. What if you don't have a whole day? Take a half a day. What if you don't have a half a day? Carve out some time for you to delight in the Lord and do those things that you love. And don't feel guilty. At our table Friday night, guilt was the leading thing. If I stop, I feel guilty. Wipe that away. So my last thing was you. I thought, you know what? Some of you, like Ward Schmidt, have this whole thing figured out. Ward told me that he has been practicing the Sabbath since he was in college. He said, Ann, I would work and work and work and work on Saturday, and I'd be tired. But boy, when I got to Sunday, I listened to music. I relaxed. He goes, not everybody else was doing that, but I did it. And it has been a practice in my life. Another sweet lady here in the congregation told me last week, I take a nap every single Sunday. I've got it down. I know how to do it well. And when my grandchildren are around, we invite them to come over for a wonderful cookout. So I think it's people like you that know how to do this well can help people like me and other people who are not doing it well. You can help us by actually saying something to us. And if you're not bold enough to come up to somebody and say, I think you're working way too hard, and I would encourage you to stop, get them a book and write something on the inside flap, and we have books that we can recommend to you. At some point, they're going to pick that book up, hopefully, and read it. So I believe that whatever we do with this commandment is going to impact future generations of our church. Did you know the young ones are watching absolutely everything we do? They're watching us. Your grandchildren are, your neighbors are. People are watching you as a Christian. Just this last week, I was riding with my grandson Aiden, and his little brother was in the back seat. Now, Aiden's a big, husky boy, almost as tall as me, and this is what he said as we were racing from one activity to another. He said, Nana, I don't understand why people in Houston are always so busy. I don't like that, Nana. Did you know that people call my daddy on Sundays and they want him to come and work in their houses? And if my daddy says he's having family time, they get mad at him. And then he said, Quero is different. That's where his grandmother, other grandmother and grandfather live. He says, Nana, in Quero, they take time to sit outside and look at the stars and talk to each other. And they love to cook and invite cousins over. And we run and we play, and we play well into the night. And Nana, we have such a good time. He says, in Quero, they're never in a hurry. And then he looked at me and said, Nana, I think I'd rather live in Quero. Well, Aiden, the layers have been pulled away from you, from this wonderful gift that God has given us. And it's just waiting for you and for you and for you to take it and use the gift in a beautiful way. And guess what? You don't have to go to Quero to enjoy it. You can enjoy it right here, right now, and in your own home. Thanks be to God for the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you so much for causing us to remember things that you have written in the good book. Sometimes we get so caught up with technology and the world and do more, go more, see more, buy more. But that's not what you want for us. You want us to trust you and know that you will care for us when we step back, pull away, and relax for a little time and delight in you. Our prayer today is, dear Lord, that we will get better at it, that we will make a decision today to change our lives and to honor you. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.